Wisdom is the primary thing, therefore get wisdom. And with your getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. We're working in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and on. We're still in verse 12. Surprise. Okay. We might just read quickly the whole thesis of this section. It's in three verses, 12, 18, and 19. Let's read those three verses here. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Then verse 18. So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. It's a very important and foundational truth here. But before we start digging, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. As we open your eternal word of truth this morning, Father, we look to you and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives to illuminate things that are before us, providing us the understanding of this very important passage and the foundational truths that are here, so that we can build up that frame of reference of truth in us and that new man in Christ that you are building in us through the Word, so that we have the assets that we need to be able to live our life in such a manner as to bring honor and glory to you. We thank you this morning that we do have that privilege here in this nation and for the freedom that we have here to be able to open your word this morning and study it together. We just thank you for all that we have in Christ, for everything that flows to us from salvation to the provision for life and godliness that you have provided for us. And we just pray that as we continue through this study this morning, that we will be challenged and encouraged, that the light from your word will illuminate our lives. And we thank you for the opportunity that we do have to bring before you our petitions. We would remember especially Caleb and his unique situation. We just pray that you'd continue to provide for him, that he'll look to you for the strength that he needs each day to deal with some tough issues. We'd remember Jackie also, she deals with tough issues also, and that you'll provide for her, and that she will look to you for the strength that she needs each day. And we would remember Trina as she continues to recuperate from her ordeal with the cancer. We just pray that you'd continue to provide for her. And also for our friend Dee down in Houston and Charlotte back east, when the issues that they're facing, that you'd provide for them. But they also will look to you each day for the strength and encouragement that they need. And we would remember those that of our families and friends that are dear to us and yet are not believers in Jesus Christ. And we just pray that you give us the opportunity to be able to lay out the truths of the gospel to them so that God, the Holy Spirit, has something to work with to challenge them. And we just bring them before you and put them in your hands, Father. We'd also remember those that pastors around the country that are faithfully teaching the word this morning. We just pray that you'd continue to provide for them, that their congregations would look to you for what they need. And we're just thankful for what we have here. And we just pray that you continue to provide for us here what we need so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and bring honor and glory to him. In his name we pray. Amen. This whole section really is going to answer some of the things that he's dealt with in the previous several chapters, in fact. He's really going to, you know, he's spent several chapters proving that man is a sinner. All are under the guilt and penalty of sin. And it comes down to this section, and he says, And it's stronger than just therefore. It's because of this. Because of what he's just covered related to that, the previous section, proving that all are under the guilt and penalty of sin, or as he summarizes it, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God there in chapter 3, verse 23. See, now he's going to lay out what the solution is, God's solution to this issue. But he's going to prove here in this section first why man is a sinner. And what we have here is the real story of roots, as we noted last week. And we need to understand the aspects of being in Adam and being in Christ now as believers. As an unbeliever, they're all in Adam. That's their family heritage, if you will, at that point still. When you come to faith in Christ and believe in Jesus Christ, you're now in Christ, in union with Him, identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. It's a whole new ball game. And He's going to make those points down through here very strongly, in fact. So because of this, just as, it's part of the comparison here. And actually, what's interesting, he starts the comparison here. He doesn't finish it to almost the end of the chapter. But anyway, Paul gets off on rabbit trails like some of the rest of us. Therefore, or because of this, just as one man, the one man, what's the one man? Adam. Doesn't say who he is here. Does later. Verse 14, I think. Yeah. Sin entered into the world. Sin. And here, we'll break it down when we get down to the summary. But when we look at sin, we've got to identify what's in view in the context. Here, at this point, he's talking about what I do like this. Adam's original sin. Adam's original sin. And that's what he's talking about. Just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. Now, there's I remember the old cause and effect aspect. Adam's original sin, that's a cause. The effect, the judgment for that provided him and every generation after that with a sin nature. And we'll see how that goes with an interesting little chart here. And then, now, I personally think it's at conception, but others want to put it at birth, the imputation of Adam's original sin. If you put it at birth, then it says it doesn't matter what goes on with what's in the womb. It isn't really real anyway yet, you know, and that's garbage, in my view. But anyway, I'm a little hard-nosed on that. But these two things will come together, and you have spiritual death. Okay? That little, cute little, cuddly little baby with those nice big blue eyes, big smiling face most of the time. As cute as a whip. Born physically alive, spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And that's what's in view here. Sin entered into the world. Now, the world, the cosmos system here, the physical world. Well, incorporating all of the people, the human race as a whole is what's in view with the cosmos here. Not the world itself, the earth, this kind of thing. It's other words for that. Just as in John 3:16, it's not talking about the planet Earth. It's talking about the people, all the mass of humanity and their sin and rejection. He's provided for them through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, and death through sin. Death through sin. The first consequence of sin and the judgment that followed is death. Now, back in Genesis, he says, dying you shall die. Twice. Literally there in Genesis 2:17, it's talking about death twice in the context, although the way they translate it, you wouldn't see that. But in the Hebrew, you've got muth, the word for death, twice. And what happened when he ate? When Adam ate, he chose to eat. As we noted, Eve last week, she was deceived. Total different ballgame for her. Still judged, but the thing is, he was responsible. And he ate. But what was the death there? Did he just drop dead? No, he was 900 some odd years later before he died physically. He died spiritually. That's separation from a holy and righteous God at that point occurred. And the process within his body from the judgment of death began. I mean, as soon as we're born, we start the dying process in a very real way. Ultimately, we got to remember that death in Scripture means a separation. First, it was spiritual, separation from God. Then the process of physical death, resulting eventually in separation from this life. Primary focus of this section here is on what kind of death? Physical death. And it is emphasized, and look at verses 13 and 14. And until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Death. Physical death is important and is emphasized because physical death is the overt proof and demonstration of the reality of spiritual death. So you can't see the spiritual death. Well, you can see the effects of it in the actions of someone, but you really can't see spiritual death. But you can see physical death. It's real. And so many people today associate sickness, disease, death with the original sin of Adam and being a part of the consequences of it. But is it? This passage says it has a direct link. Direct link. So death spread to all men. Now, in this way, literally, this should go. And so death spread to all men. And the way it's laid out here in the text, it's in this way also the death spread to all men. And it really carries with it the thrust of the universal nature of the judgment. It's spread to all men, irregardless of position, who they are, where they are, this kind of thing. It is this phrase that introduces the genetic aspect of the sin nature. Spiritual genetics, if you will, from parent to child. The inherited sin nature. Genetics, of course, is the study of physical traits and how they are transmitted from generation to generation. Today, of course, everybody's in the biological fields are all focused on the DNA, or the genome, as they refer to it. And I saw something this last week that was, they've always tried to peddle the fact that it's so close to, you know, like chimpanzees and all this stuff. Well, they're finding out it isn't that close at all. But anyway. This passage recognizes that there is also a spiritual genetics that must be taken into consideration. Since it was necessary for Jesus to be born of a virgin without the seed from a man, so that he would not have the sin nature. That's the key there. And be, as Peter says, without spot and blemish. We must conclude that the sin nature is passed in conception by the male, not the female. And there are some issues related to that. When we get into the origin of life, we'll try to hit some of those. Process of meiosis and some other things, but I won't mess with that here. But that it kind of, I think, explains that. Now, I made the mistake when I left back east of leaving there in the church in their bookshelves a set of Britannicas that I had. I don't know why I left it. It was over there in the church instead of over at the house, but I don't know. I mean, I probably just forgot it at the time. But anyway, had some excellent stuff in it. And, of course, you know, history seems to be changing as they kind of try to psychologize the past. And but this was a 76, some anniversary edition that they had. And it was really pretty good. I should have kept it. But I didn't, so had some really good stuff on this stuff. But anyway, so death spread to all men because all sin. Oh, this ties us, all of mankind, back to Adam's original sin. What is in view here? It's imputed sin. When the inherited sin and the imputed sin, this is the inherited sin here and the imputed sin here, come together, the result is death and condemnation in the individual. Some translations seem to imply that this is the result of personal sin. And the way the King James is translated here is one that does that, when it says all have sinned. It misses the translation of the aorist tense here. The idea that Paul is trying to get across here is the connection back to Adam at this point. Now, if we take and interpret this as personal sin, then the implication is that we all sinned and deserve death because we followed the example of Adam. But is that what happened? And if you just looked at this cursorily, you might conclude that. But add the rest of the context to it, there's no way you can do that. The teaching that only Adam was affected by his sin and that he only set a bad example for the rest of mankind today this was kind of played up and taught by a 4th century monk named Pelagius. And one of the many errors that flowed from his teaching was that, gee, you can lose your salvation. He taught that each one is born as free from sin as Adam was, which is totally an unscriptural position. We get down to verse 15. It really says that is wrong, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, Much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. But the transgression of the one, the many died. See, it ties it back to Adam. Our death and separation. Now, let's summarize these things here. Pull together, hopefully, what's going on here. Because there are some things here that we don't normally think about in our culture today. And we need to make sure we understand what Scripture is talking about here. First, we need to define some terms. First is this aspect of sin. Now, I may put in there, make sure we understand the different categories of sin. When you come to Scripture, you've got to ask, which one's in view here? Don't just go generic and say, hey, it's always personal sin, which a lot of people will do. And it often doesn't mean that. Now, that's one of the options, though. It's actually three of them here. Personal sin, which refers to the choices made in violation of the express will of God. He's given us some mandates, if you will, in Scripture. And we can either obey them, or we can blow them off, do our own thing. We blow them off, the result is personal sin. The ones in view here primarily are inherited sin. And this is going back to Adam's original sin, but the inherited sin flows from that. And it really speaks of that sin nature, which is part of the flesh, this body of corruption, which is perishable. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, he makes the point there. Verse 42, and then verse 50. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. Then verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Something needs to be acquired or occur to us before this perishable becomes in a form, or as he's talking about there, imperishable. And of course, that's the new birth. And we need to keep that in view. But it's a body of corruption, a body of it is perishable. Consequences, the judgment of sin, inherited sin. And it's referred to as in many passages as the flesh, as part of the flesh, because that is the place of residence of the sin nature. And as what we saw in chapter 6, he talks about the instruments of the flesh to live out the precepts of the sin nature. That's what it's used, it's needed. Now, so the flesh in many passages, not all passages. Now don't go generic there and go, oh, all of them are that way, and it's not, because a lot of them are just speaking of the body as itself. But the term flesh in many passages is a synonym for the sin nature. And we saw that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Chapter 6, verse 8. The flesh speaking of the sin nature. Inherited sin, okay? Then there's the imputed sin. This is the sin of Adam imputed to the human race. Now, how does this all come together? Well, that's point two. Right here. see that, okay? Now, this side here, inherited sin. This side, imputed sin. The key here is that each subsequent generation begins with Adam, they're all the way down to us. All those generations from here to there. Well, you'd have to have a lot more lines in there, but that inherited sin is passed genetically from one generation to the other through the male seed all the way down to us. So this one, we say here, is passed immediately through genetics. Okay? Now, imputed sin is direct. It's judicial. It's the result of these, well, the result of it, of this one, imputed sin and inherited sin, is right here. We're born physically alive, spiritually dead. But this is done right down there, bingo, at the point of, I put it at conception. I believe that's where it belongs, at conception. When the seed and the egg come together and are actually fertilized, that's when this takes place. And because this is parcel of the flesh, the body, and this is God imputing to, see, if you got a cause, you got to have an effect. And that's what happens here. We've got the Adam's original sin, the imputed sin, the result, spiritually dead, under condemnation. Now, I hope you see that, how that goes, genetically, and then this is direct by God right here. Okay? Three. This verse truly paints a very dark picture of man's status as long as he is linked. As long as he's tied to Adam. But the thing is, the picture doesn't have to stay dark. Doesn't have to stay dark. See, that's the thing. God has made the provision. The grace provision is there to handle this. Now, point four. Death is the effect, ultimately. And what's the cause? Sin. Sin. Adam's original sin and imputed sin. One of the themes in this context clearly is sin and death. This is a natural reaction or from association with Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. See, anybody that's still in Adam, they can count on it. They're going to die. They're going to die. See, this is the thing we're seeing in Revelation Wednesday night. That aspect of the resurrection. First resurrection is to life. The second resurrection is to death. Well, that's a contrast here. In Adam, all die. Death. So also in Christ, all are made alive. It's a contrast of death and life. In Adam, in Christ. Okay. Point five. When we finally understand where we began this life, in Adam, under condemnation, subject to death, it should help us to understand just how much God has done for us in providing us our so great salvation in and through Christ's work on the cross. This should motivate us to love and appreciate Him all the more, to exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the point he made just before he started this section. He says in verse 11, he says, "And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Point six. Now this is a little bit maybe harder to grasp, but to the Western mindset, this concept of, and what he's talking about, you know, it's either in Adam or in Christ, and we've heard those terms, but he's talking about a family tie, a relationship. It's a solidarity of race or racial head, all in Adam or in Christ. It's strange, but it is compatible with the teaching of Scripture. Now, several examples. If you go back and read through Joshua 7, you see the issue there with Achan. We won't take time to read the chapter, but you just about have to read the chapter to get the whole flow. But they were going up to Ai to conquer Ai. And Joshua, of course, is the book that they were dealing with, conquering the land. And they were told, given instructions, not to take anything that belonged to the people. Well, good old Achan saw some silver statues and idols to their pagan gods that said, "Oh boy, those would be worth something." So he snatched them up, hid them in his tent, buried them. God knew, challenged the people. They did a little investigation, and sure enough, figured out it was Achan that did it. But when you get down to the context, at the end of the context, who paid the piper? Just Achan? No, his whole family. Oh, but God isn't fair. His whole family paid the price. So there was more involved. But it's that family connection. They're all judged, taken out. Now, another illustration of that is in Genesis chapter 14, and verses 18 through 20, with Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of righteousness. Abraham, when he returned from battle, paid tithes to Melchizedek. And here in verses 18 to 20 says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem," which is Jerusalem, "brought out bread and wine, and now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tenth of all." Now, so he paid tithes to Abraham, did to him. Now you come over to Hebrews chapter 7, talking about Melchizedek and Abraham. And how could someone generations downstream from Melchizedek be looked on as someone who paid tithes to Melchizedek when he wasn't even there, wasn't even born, wasn't even thought of? Well, in verses 9 and 10, when it the bottom line here. It really starts back in verse 4. But he says in verse 9, he says, "And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, you know, as a priest, he received tithes, paid tithes." And he said, how did he pay tithes? "For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." See, he's going back up that Melchizedek could be way down here somewhere. Levi's down here somewhere. But he was in the gene pool back here is what he's saying. Same family. And that's the kind of thing. In Adam. In Christ. Same family. The same connection. 7. You know, we have all this racial discrimination and bitterness and all this stuff. And you know, when it gets right down to the reading through something this week that talked about the actual difference in people genetically, whether it's black and white or whatever race, the pigmentation and the rest of it is like 0.001 or 2% difference between the people. Which is nothing. That's why, you know, God doesn't look at what the color of the skin is, the melanin, and whatever it is. It's what's going on inside. That's the real issue. And that's true of anyone. But anyway. Point 8. Oh, it's point 7, isn't it? "Because of this principle, the solidarity of race, every person is born physically alive, but is also under condemnation, therefore spiritually dead." Physically alive, spiritually dead. In Adam, that's the case. 8. If you feel that what this says is unfair, you need to consider this. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that the sins are not reckoned against those who put their trust in Christ. Jesus Christ bore the penalty of our sins. They are forgiven in him, and he gives us his righteousness. And now we have a new standing before him. Is that not more than a fair exchange? I think so. Back in Genesis context, chapter 18, makes the point, "Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" Speaking of God. Christ. You bet. Genesis 18:25. Verse 13. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." Wow. What about the time when there was no law, no rules to break? What then? Was there still death? Was there still sin? See, this is talking about, you know, what about the time before the law was given to Moses? Well, these two verses here, 13, which we just read, and 14 follows, is, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam." It was a type of him who is to come. A type, an example, a tupas. "For until the law, sin was in the world. That is, between Adam and Moses. In that period, there were no rules to break, no stop signs to erect, no divine standards given to man during this period. There was, I believe, some oral tradition related to some of the principles and stuff that they needed to know and understand, related to what we would consider the gospel message that they needed to understand. That was passed down. You see that in Genesis. But no formal, like we have in the New Testament, the principles and the precepts of the Word of Truth. So the bottom line here, we need to ask, you know, how do we know then that man was a sinner between Adam and Moses? I mean, no one ate of the tree as did Adam. They were barred from the garden. Remember when Adam and Eve were expelled? They put guards. God put guards up there to prevent anybody from going back in. No one during this time violated a specific command of God's law because there weren't any. If there was no speed limit, how could you get a speeding ticket and get on the German Autobahn and just go have a ball? So if there's no rules to break, how are we going to argue that the effect of Adam's sin was on mankind even during that period of history? What's the answer? Men died. Men died. Where you have the effect, death, there must also exist the cause. The cause of death? Sin. Adam's original sin and imputed sin. But see, the thing is, it makes the point here, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Not imputed where there is no law. Now, this must be understood in the light of what we saw back in chapter 4, verse 15. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. You cannot overstep a line when there is no line there. Right? Can't overstep the line. You see an illustration of this with a priest in John chapter 15. And he's speaking to the religious leaders. Verse 22 through 24. He says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin." See, it's not that they didn't sin, but you know, he laid it out. Now they've got no excuse. "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have been both seen and hated me and my Father as well." The point Paul makes here is that there was no sin, you know, personal sin, but that the sin was not imputed. It was not recorded. The word here, you know, we've seen this logizomai several times, and we'll see it again in the next chapter, to credit to one's account. Just like he credits to our account his perfect righteousness. Logizomai. But the elogeo is the word here. And it means to charge someone or something to someone's account. To charge something. Now, there's the key words right there. Credit and charge. Isn't there a little bit of a difference between crediting and charging? I mean, if you get your plastic bill and you've got a credit on there, that's better than having a charge on there, isn't it? I mean, doesn't happen often, but once in a while, you know, if you take something back or whatever, you get a credit. And but this means the charge here. There's no charge. In Philemon, this is a word that's only used twice, here and in Philemon, in verses 17 and 18. Of this real long book. It says, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Of course, Paul's given his dissertation to his friend. About this prisoner that escaped and became a believer. He says, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, Elogeo, charge that to my account, not his. Charge it to me. See, there was no charge for the sin committed in that period, is the point. Not crediting, but charging. Different thrust. And I hope you can see that. See, my bill or our bill keeps coming up with too many charges. But whose fault is that? You know. But as long as I pay for it every month, it's not a big deal. But anyway. It's when you start letting it go. And I had a chuckle that said, there's one ad on the TV trying to help you with your credit card bills and stuff. Every now and then I get these calls to help those things, you know. There's an organization out there that's just willing to help you to get your bills down. Right. But anyway, they keep saying, you know, you can drop your payment down to, just 20, 30 bucks from hundreds. Now, if somebody has a monthly charge required of hundreds, they got a problem because, you know, I sometimes have maybe $1,000 on mine, and it's 15 bucks. Got to pay at least 15 bucks. Well, I've never done that, but because if you did that 15 bucks, next month there'll be more on there than that 15 bucks. And the next thing you know, it's a snowball. They're the ones that's making out. See. My philosophy with that stuff is if you can't pay for it, don't use it. But anyway. We must be very careful thinking about this section and not interpret this to say that there was no sin. And I've heard and read guys say that. There was no sin during this time frame. But we know there was. How do we know there was? From Adam to Moses. Right in the middle of that time frame, what happened? The flood. You go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And get God's view of what was going on there. No sin. Why was the flood? It was judgment. Verse 5. And this really comes across in the Hebrew with great pathos. Okay? It says, then the Lord saw and observed that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent, every plan of the thoughts of his heart, his mind, was only evil continually. It was in violation, totally, of any standards at all. But all the thoughts and intents was evil. And it pained God. He wasn't sorry. Don't go there. Nakam means he was pained because of man's response and rejection of what they should know and do. And there was enough known that they should have known a thrust. No standards were laid out. No, you know, we know that. We've just seen that. What about another incident? Not long after this, Sodom and Gomorrah. How could God's wrath and judgment accrue to them? There was no law. Romans chapter 1 and 2 point out that all mankind, whatever time frame, whatever, is without excuse. Because they can see from creation that God exists. Do they want to know this God? Even then. And see, of course, they didn't want to know. They had their own agenda. And that's the truth. The thing with most today. They got their own agenda in life. I'm going to do this, that. Never mind what the will of God is. Even for believers, as far as that goes. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. The proof that sin existed, that it was in the world during that period, during that time frame, was death. If you have the effect, you must have the cause. We just saw in verse 12 that death came because of sin. And if you look down through Genesis chapter 5, which is often referred to as the cemetery chapter. And this one, it's a genealogy section. Has some interesting points that can be made from there, but anyway, this one beget this one, and he lived so many years and died. And it just goes on and on and on. And he lived, beget somebody, and then died in so many years. The great death chapter. And because of the sequence there, and they died, you must conclude that those people also sinned. Or as it says here, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness, there's the key, in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type. And the word there, type, tupas, where it looks like so, tupas, pattern, example. Those who lived during this period clearly did not sin as Adam did. They didn't do that. They didn't eat of the tree. There was no willful violation of that direct command from God, as was the case with Adam. Yet they died, proving or demonstrating their connection to Adam. So you have the types in view here go back to that heads of the race aspect. Adam as head of the old creation of death, Christ as head of the new creation of life. See? Now, we get at least two or three of these observation points in before we have to stop, but then we'll pick it up here with a review next week and move on. These verses demonstrate that Paul viewed Genesis and Adam as historical fact. And it's a sad commentary on most or many of the people that stand in pulpits today. They don't. That's all myth in the Old Testament. Sad. Christ didn't have any problem with it either. You know, have you? And he said, you know, have you not read? He's talking about marriage aspect. He goes back to Genesis. In building his case for the origin of sin, why man is a sinner, and that's what Paul is doing here, to trash this section is to destroy the only explanation for man's nature. But you get all these philosophies out there, psychology stuff, trying to prove that man is really good, he's just corrupted by his environment. And there's so much, you just go to libraries, start looking for some of this stuff. It's hilarious what they're writing. Two, to deny the reality, the fact of Genesis 1 through 3 is to deny the biblical answer to the origin of sin or why man is the way he is. See, and it's hard for, and we're going to be looking at some aspects of the conscience in the second hour in 1 Peter, but the thing is when... What makes up the conscience? It's norms and standards. Where do you get those norms and standards is the real issue. If they don't flow from God and His Word, well, you've got all kinds of problems. So you really can't explain man and his nature apart from understanding Genesis 1 and 2 and the fall in Genesis 3. So you've got creation and the fall. You reject creation, that's a given in most areas today, or most disciplines. I mean, you look at, you know, children reflect the characteristics of their parents. Physical genetics, those characteristics. What Paul is saying here in Romans 5, as he interprets and really is interpreting Genesis for us, is that mankind reflects the characteristics of their head. All back to spiritual genetics. As an unbeliever, it tied back to your head, Adam. You're linked to Adam. The sin nature rules all the time. Back in Romans chapter 1, Paul dealt with some of the characteristics that flow out of our life because of that connection. I mean, he's really strong up through there, you know. God's wrath is out there standing against all of man's ungodliness and unrighteousness who continually suppress truth in unrighteousness. But as they reject that God exists as He's laid out clearly in nature, as it's pointed out in nature, and Psalm 19 does the same thing, is, you know, they're without excuse. When they get to the great white throne judgments, which we talked a little bit about Wednesday night, but we got more coming when we get to later, you know, verses 11 through 15, they've got no excuse. None when they stand there. None. What man tries to do is to explain man apart from Genesis, and it's just in using psychobabble nonsense. And he goes nowhere. If you were Satan, and it was your desire to destroy the teaching of Scripture related to the basic nature of man as found in Genesis, what would you try to do? Set all that up. Get people to think. That section of Scripture is just nothing but myth. And we'll go from there. Myth. And that's where they're at. Point three, and we'll stop with this one. This is something that we need to come to grips with. No sin, no matter what it is. It might even just be mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, not some overt sin. Whatever. No sin is trivial. Adam sinned but once. He ate of the forbidden fruit. And the whole human race from that point on went down the drain. No sin is trivial. But see, today, far too many believers don't have the concept that sin is debilitating as it is in their life. We've become complacent in far too many areas. Well, we'll pick up here and finish this next week. Yeah. When we get to verse 15, then he shifts gears to the link to Christ. Father, we're indeed grateful that we've had this opportunity this morning to respond to your truth, to remember that we should, the exhortation that you have provided for us in Scripture, not to forsake the assembling together as a manner of some, but all the more as we see the day approaching. And we thank you that you have provided the light of your word to give us the illumination that we need in our thinking and our viewpoint of life so that we can live our life in a manner that's going to bring honor and glory to you. What a privilege it is to serve you. And we just thank you for the opportunities that you give us each day to be able to do that. And we just give you the praise and the glory for the opportunities today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.